you're in the wilderness, here's one thing I hope you grasp, is the Spirit never leaves God's people in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit never leaves you in the wilderness. God never leaves you in the wilderness. The people of Israel, they always had a cloud by day and fire by night. The Spirit was continuing to lead them. The Spirit never leaves you in the wilderness. God never leaves you alone to fend for yourself. And what's really comforting to me about this and encouraging to me about this isn't like super Jesus in the wilderness, you know, lightsabering up with Satan and beating him at every turn. This isn't Jesus just being super God in the wilderness. This is Jesus being fully human in the wilderness. This is one of the things that we have to kind of catch on to as we think about and read the Gospels, is that we're reading not just how Jesus is moving towards the cross to do these amazing things, but how Jesus is teaching each one of us to be fully human and faithful to God at the same time. And so it's not like he has some superpower that is with him in the wilderness that makes it easy for him. He's experiencing the wilderness just like you and I experience the wilderness, only he's leaning into the Spirit at every turn. Every time he's in the wilderness, and every time the wilderness causes him to question whether God loves him or not, he chooses, instead of questioning God's love, to trust God's love. That's transformative. Think about the people of Israel. They never grasped onto that. You might have an individual here or there in the Old Testament, but largely, the people don't grasp this. They don't grasp this. But in the wilderness, Jesus reminds us that God loves us. That God loves us. So the first thing is, the Holy Spirit is with Jesus the entire time. The second thing is, Jesus faces the same if-then temptations that you and I face. So in verses 3 and 7 and 9, and we'll just put them back up here on the screen, there's these times where the devil says, if, then. And he doesn't say then, but, you know, I'm putting it there. It's this situation. If you are the Son of God. Again, it's an identity question. And isn't this the question that comes up every time that, at least I think it is for myself, each time I'm in a wilderness experience, I'm questioning if it's an opportunity. Let me say that. It's an opportunity for me to experience the question and the temptation and the test or the trial to say, does God really love me here? Because this is hard. This is not easy. I don't exactly know where I'm going. I don't have the answers to it. And so it causes us to ask the if question. Things are hard, and so if this is the case, if we are children of God, if. And so Jesus faces the same temptations that Israel faces, and I think each one of us face as we're in the wilderness experience. We begin the wilderness experience in this state of if and then. Life, the wilderness, Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three main orthodox things that challenge the kingdom of God, continue to call our identity into question. If you are the Son of God, if you are children of God, then. But what happens here in Luke 4 is a transformation of God's, of the wilderness experience. Because for Jesus, it's a temptation of identity. Is he God's son or is he not God's son? And the big question is God going to care for me? Is God going to care for me in this wilderness? And what happens in the life of Jesus not only transforms the wilderness for him, but it transforms the wilderness for us. It invites us to see the wilderness as a different place than just an if-then, where everything's a test and trial and where everything's hard. There's a transformation that takes place as Jesus decides well in the wilderness and leans into his identity as a son of God in the wilderness. Jesus transforms that not only for himself, but for you and for me. He transforms it from this place of if-then questioning And instead of that, as we look throughout the ministry of Jesus, I don't think there's any mistake why this story is in the beginning of each one of the Gospels, because every time Jesus goes to the wilderness from here on out, it's a place where he's abiding with God. It's an amazing transformation. A place where you're questioning God, and that's the beginning origins of it, right? It's if then. You got to prove yourself to me, God. But then over time, all of us go through this. Over time, God says yes over and over and over as we play the if-then game. And hopefully over that time, trust builds up like in any relationship, trust should build up. And we learn, instead of questioning, to simply bring these things and abide with God in the midst of them. And so we move from a place of questioning to a place of abiding. And I think that's the end goal and the hope of the wilderness, that it moves from this place where everything is hard and barren, where we are questioning God. And again, there's a place for that. I don't want to discount that. But that's not the place where we want to stay. John 15, Jesus, one of the most beautiful passages I think Jesus offers us is this, just the refrain of remain in me. Remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. And I think that's the invitation that Jesus gives us as he transforms the wilderness. And so we have a new wilderness experience. Let me just go very briefly, and I'm not going to go through all of these, but there are about seven or so times in the Gospels, there might be a little more, I might have missed some, where Jesus takes these kinds of experiences, and they're one-liners. They're almost just kind of tossed in there for us. So example, Mark 1:35, be on the screen behind me. It says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And so Jesus, as he went through the wilderness as a test, now goes intentionally into the wilderness to abide with God. To abide with God. Let me just give you kind of a summary of some of those places where he goes there to abide with God. So Matthew 14, we talked about last week, the feeding of the 5,000 plus. But that wasn't all that was going on there. If you remember, his friend was murdered. John the Baptist was murdered. And so before he fed the 5,000, he was on his way to the wilderness. He was going to the wilderness because he needed to be with God, wanted to be with God because he was in a place of grief and loss. And so sometimes when we're in a place of grief and loss, we need to enter this place of wilderness simply to abide with God. But he got waylaid because about 5,000 to 10,000 people, can you imagine that, followed him out into this wilderness space. And so instead of saying, I need my me time, he pours into them, feeds them, heals them. And then after he disperses the crowd, he goes to that place again that he wanted in the beginning. He goes to find a quiet place to be with his heavenly Father. In the book of Mark, in that passage that I just read, it comes after this time. Again, it's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus goes to Simon's house, heals Simon's mother. And I don't know what this looks like, but the whole town, and I don't know how many people, but it's probably a couple hundred, show up at the doorstep of Simon's mom's house because she had just gotten healed. And so he heals the sick and the crippled and lame in this whole town. And this is just at the beginning of his ministry. I mean, think about it. If you just started out something in your life and you're like, well, maybe I'll be good at this, maybe I won't. And you hit it out of the ballpark the first time, you got a whole bunch of people following you. You feel like you've got to do a repeat performance. Not Jesus. Jesus does what he needs to do in that moment, but then he returns to the wilderness to abide with God. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And so sometimes when we enter the wilderness because we need to bring our grief to God, we need to bring the places where we've poured out to God. Some of you pour out a lot. Some of you pour out a lot. Some of you are in service fields that serve other people all the time. Some of you are teachers who have classrooms and kids demand things of you. Yeah. Some of you are involved in the public sphere of things. And so there's always things that are being taken from you. And it's so important for all of us to be wondering for ourselves, like, where is this place after I've given out everything that I've got to give? Where and when am I gonna steal away to be with God? And that's the transition that we want to make too in our relationship with Jesus. We just don't want to be like, Jesus, I'll believe in you and I'll follow you, if you show up in this way for me. And I mean, that's, again, okay place to start. That's not where we want to end up as we grow in our faith and hopefully in our experience of who God is. It moves from a place of where we want to take from Jesus to where we just want to receive and abide in Jesus. So, he goes there in the book of Mark. In the book of Luke, chapters 5 and 6, you see him choosing the first couple of disciples and then choosing the rest of the disciples. And so before he does this, Luke writes and he goes off again into the wilderness to pray. Before he chooses his 12, before he makes kind of, which is probably one of the biggest decisions of his ministry, before he chooses anybody, he goes and he seeks the Father because he needs wisdom. And this just reminds us, right? Jesus says throughout the Gospels, I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I hear my Father doing. But how does Jesus hear what his Father is saying? How does Jesus see what his Father is doing? It is only as Jesus steals away time with his Father that he knows any of these kinds of things. It just doesn't happen. He needs to be attuned to his Father's heart. Just because he is fully God, or fully human and fully God, doesn't mean he knows God's will all the time. The human part of him needs to sit with the Father, needs to be led to the Father by the Spirit. It doesn't just happen. And so we see this trajectory of Jesus' life, and it's intermittent. I love it because it doesn't allow us to be lazy. It doesn't allow us to just say, I'm just going to spend all my time with Jesus. It doesn't allow me to go to a hermitage in the middle of nowhere and like be bothered by nobody. It's these intermittent reminders. Then Jesus went to a quiet place early in the morning while everybody else had hit their snooze button, and he prayed. And this was a regular activity for Jesus. And so as we end this series on the wilderness, and Carl, you can go and get the kids for communion, I'd like to encourage us, as we think about the possibilities of what the wilderness can be. I think when the wilderness is hard, my suggestion might be that we're still in this if-then thing. We're still in this if-then sort of thing with God, and the invitation is to continue to trust or to grow in trust or to lean into trust that you are still cared for, you're still loved by God. We want to move from this if-then place to abiding. Now, the situations that you face in life might be the exact same thing, right? You might feel these situations thrust you into the wilderness, but how you respond to them and almost how you think about how God feels about you is completely transformed. One, from a place of wondering and I just don't know, to a place of God, I trust you even with this. We move into a place of abiding and of trust. We move where the wilderness used to be a place of scarcity, where we didn't wonder if there's going to be enough for the day or tomorrow, to a place of abundance where God gives us everything that we need exactly when we need it. It goes from this place of doubt to a place of trust. And what's important, I think, as we look at Jesus as our example, is even Jesus needs to do this. To steal away to the wilderness to abide with God. If Jesus himself needs to steal away to have time with the Lord, and we do too. This is something that Jesus does intentionally. Jesus does regularly throughout his life and his ministry. William Paulsell says this, and the quote's on the screen behind me, I think. It is unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual way or in a haphazard manner. There will be a need for some intentional commitment and reorganization of our lives. But there is nothing that will enrich our lives more than a deeper and clearer perception of God's presence and routine and daily living. And so as we end this series on the wilderness, what I'd like to encourage us in is the wilderness, and we talked about this last week, the wilderness doesn't have to be this scary place, doesn't have to be this negative place, but it can be this place where we simply just abide and are with God. But we need to make intentional effort in order to be in those places. And let me differentiate between legalism and what I'm talking about. Legalism is still an if-then thing. If I make this space, then God will love me. That's not what I'm talking about, even a little bit. So don't hear me saying, if you don't have your quiet time, if you don't pray or whatever, then God won't like you and whatever. That's not the case whatsoever. But it is true that we need to say yes to abiding in God. Like, it doesn't just happen. We need to open the door to our heart to receive what God wants to give. It's not earning. It is opening ourselves up and saying, God, there is nothing. It's with the psalmist, you are my portion, right? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. God is my portion forever. And we need these wilderness experiences regularly. I mean, Sabbath, I think, is one of those wilderness experiences where we leave all the regular rhythms of madness and we just steal away and are with God. And I don't know what that looks like for you. It could be hiking the Tuckwan Glen Trail. It could be walking in your neighborhood or walking a dog. It could be playing with your kid. I don't know what it is for you. But anything that opens yourself up to receiving the love and the presence of God, do it. Do it. But it is something that we need to be intentional about. Otherwise, we will pour out our lives, and we will burn out, and we'll become bitter, and we won't be full with life. So what I'd love to encourage you to do is to look at these places of wilderness and look at small wilderness kinds of spaces. So if the wilderness, and I would say a wilderness can be thought of as these in-between places. And so in a very micro view, you all have small little spaces of in-betweens. So you have the space of the in-between when you leave work in the morning before you arrive at work, or when you are done with work, you come home, or if you navigate work on the road, you have these in-between spaces of quiet. And so how do you use those spaces? How do you open yourself up to and acknowledge and receive what God has for you in those small spaces? Don't overlook the small. Be attentive to the small. The drives on 283 going eastbound when the sun is blazing in the morning. How can you use the small spaces of life to be awakened to the presence of God that is with you? I think that's it's a small discipline. It's learning to be attentive in the moment. It's learning to be attentive in the moment to small moments of beauty. And I think that's a beginning place, but I think there's also a place where we need to, or where we can intentionally set aside time like Jesus does and just say, I'm going to steal away for a bit. And when I say a bit, it doesn't have to be like a half day, a day retreat. You don't have to join a monastery for a week or something like that. Think practically for what works with your life, but as it works with your life, where are you making space to bring your whole self to God? Well, I love it, and I think this is a beautiful picture for us too. After Jesus faces down Satan in the wilderness and all these if-then things, and he just continues to rely that God loves him and that his identity is bound up in God, what happens at the end of that wilderness that I think is a beautiful picture, and I think what happens as we abide? Right? It says something to the effect of, and angels came and attended to him. I mean, good Lord, I need attention. Not in a needy way, but maybe in a needy way. But I mean, all of us need to be tended to by God. But what if we don't create the spaces to allow ourselves to be tended to by our Heavenly Father? What happens, I think, is that we continue on in this trying to prove ourselves sort of relationship with God. And I really do think this abiding thing is a real difference maker for us.